I want to introduce you to two characters. We have two characters in our story today, Barry and Larry. And Barry and Larry were both 45 years old. They both attended the same church. In fact, they were sitting in the same row at church one day. Barry had been a Christian for a lot of years, since he was a kid. He'd grown up in a Christian family, in a strict Baptist household. Larry, on the other hand, had become a Christian only 3 years ago. His parents were very much of the flower power generation, a bit on the hippie side of things. As they sat in church, Barry thought, you know what? The real Christian songs are the old hymns, the old hymns that we've always sung. They're the songs that we should sing every Sunday. Larry doesn't mind the new songs. He quite likes them. He quite likes the music that go with them. And he likes to worship God. One thing Barry hates is smoking. Barry says, your body is a temple of the Lord and you shouldn't pollute it. Well, Larry grew up smoking all kinds of weird stuff. But he's cut out all that now, but he still, just out of habit, still has a cigarette a couple of times a day. Barry votes Fred Nile. He's the only Christian option. Larry votes Labor because he likes their social policies. They look after the vulnerable people. And before he was a Christian, Larry actually thought that Fred Nile was not much of an advertisement for Christianity. Barry devotes his Sundays to the Lord. He won't wash his car. He won't mow the lawn. He'll only listen to Christian music. Larry has believed that every day you should be worshipping God in everything that you do. So he doesn't see that Sunday is so different. Barry's an ex-army infantry digger. He supports the war in Syria. Larry's a pacifist. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbours. Love your enemies, sorry. Barry believes that God created the world in 7 days, 1 week. Larry thinks that the days in Genesis might have been longer periods of time. Barry thinks that only men should do the kids' talk in church because that's a teaching role and men are the ones who should teach. Larry has always wondered why women don't preach in his church. Barry thinks yoga is a tool of the devil. Larry grew up practicing meditation with his parents. He's actually recently found that that helps him pray. Barry won't touch anything in the supermarket that has the label halal on it, that's been prepared in a way that's all right for Muslims. Larry believes that meat is God's good creation. The way it's butchered doesn't make you unclean. I want you to imagine Barry and Larry sitting in the same row at church, singing the same songs, praying the same words, and then bumping into each other at morning tea. Is unity possible? Is unity in that church possible when you've got two guys who think so differently about a lot of things, who have lots of different practices? Is unity possible? That's the question that Paul's addressing in Romans chapter 14 today. And we'll see that there's some things in Romans chapter 14 that cause tension in the church in Rome. And in fact, there was a number of things, but he mentions a couple in particular. The source of this tension, the issues are not about salvation. All of the Christians in Rome believed that they were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for them. They were forgiven from their sins, redeemed and set free. They all believed that in common. But there were some issues where there was uncertainty about the way Christians will think or act. The Jews, the Jewish people who'd become Christians, they still believed that there was ways that you should prepare your food, especially your meat, the way it should be butchered and prepared in order to be clean before God. And they'd stuck to those traditions that had come down from their parents. In fact, they remembered the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, who had even turned vegetarian when he was in slavery in Babylon he wanted to avoid breaking God's law. The Gentiles in this church in Rome, the Gentiles who'd become Christians, they'd eat any meat that they bought in the market. They didn't know where it had come from, how it had been butchered. It could have even been possibly used in idol worship. But they just saw that it was meat, it was a good gift from God, and it wasn't going to make them unclean. The Jews that had become Christians, they still had a very high regard for the Sabbath day and for God's commands about not working on the Sabbath. The Gentiles who had become Christians considered that every day was alike. They didn't have that background, that upbringing. There's possible tension arising in this church in Rome. People thinking and acting differently on certain issues. Not issues of salvation, but issues where there's a bit of latitude to go either way. Where there's some uncertainty about how Christians will think or act. And the danger in this church in Rome is that one person will look down on the other. They'll say, oh, you're far too legalistic. We've been set free from the law. I'm a stronger Christian because I know that and I practice that. Or the Jews might say, well, you don't care at all for God's law. You don't have any regard for what God has showed us in the Old Testament. How could you call yourself a Christian and do that? The danger is that instead of fellowship, there'll be friction. Instead of harmony, there'll be disunity. Instead of peace, there'll be conflict over all these issues. And the question for us is, how do I react to my fellow Christian who doesn't have all the same values and practices that I do? Is that okay? Now, we say that there's absolute truth, that God has given us his truth. Doesn't that mean, you know, that we should all think exactly the same on all things? Or is there room in some issues for thinking and acting differently? How do I know what's right and wrong? Will we ever experience unity when we can be so different? I don't know if you've looked at the people around you, but you're pretty different to everyone else here, aren't you? Have a quick look. Go on. You're different to everyone else around you. And that's the first thing that we need to realise, and chapter 14 brings that out to us, page 1709. The first few verses in chapter 14 bring that out to us, that we need to recognise that Christians can think and act differently. Now, remember, we're not talking about issues of salvation, how we're saved by God, but issues that where there is some sort of uncertainty about how Christians might think or act, and there's a bit of latitude for acting differently. So what's our attitude going to be towards each other when these disputable matters come up? Look at chapter 14, verse 1, and I'll read the first few verses. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, he starts off by saying there's no place in church for looking down on someone else. Everyone has to answer to God for how they live. And we're all called to make choices and decisions based on what we know of God's revelation to us, what we know from the Bible. We're all called to live for God alone. That's a key verse in verse 7, if you have a look at that one. Over the page, it says, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's got to be our goal in life, doesn't it? To live completely for the Lord, to live to honour him, not to please ourselves or worship ourselves. Our focus has got to be on serving God the best that we can, because we know that our whole lives belong to him. Whether we're alive or whether we've gone to be with him, everything that we have belongs to him. And we're answerable for what we do. So the question is, how am I going to worship God 24/7? In all these matters that there's room for disagreement and disputation, you've got to work out, how am I going to live for God the best that I can? And when we decide differently, we've got to realise that there might be room for differences of opinion and not look down on each other as a result. I'll give you an example. One example is alcohol, attitudes to alcohol. My grandfather was an alcoholic. In fact, it's probably one of the things that led to his early death. My dad, when he became a Christian at the age of 18, as a matter of conscience, decided that he wouldn't drink. And he never has. There was one time. That's right. I forgot about this until just then. When we moved into a new house and the builders left behind a bottle of champagne and we all had a sip of that. We thought that was pretty cool. I was about 9 at the time. But anyway, apart from that, my dad never drank. Not that I know of anyway. But my dad, as far as I know too, never judged Christians who did drink alcohol. And he knows that I do, and he doesn't have a problem with that. He chose as a matter of conscience not to drink. But it doesn't worry him that I do. Another example, I was talking to Paul the other day about homeschooling. And they've judged that homeschooling is going to give their kids a greater chance to grow to know Jesus and to honour him with their lives. Now, they know that's not an option for some families. We're not all in a position to be able to do that. And there are other families who have made a choice for their kids to have a public school education to live for God in that environment. Is one right and one wrong? I think there's room for both, isn't there? There's room for both situations, both choices in this matter. It's not a matter of, you know, the Bible says this is how you must do it, I don't think. So the question is, are you living to the Lord? How am I going to worship God 24/7? I have to make sure that everything I do, every decision I make, the way I act, the way I speak, the things I do are serving God, worshiping God 24/7. Have you heard the phrase, playing to an audience of one? It's as though no one else matters and there's only one person that you're playing to. And that's what it's like, isn't it? As a Christian, we're playing to an audience of one. Our worship and our service of God is the most important thing. Making sure we're living for Jesus alone. Because verse 12 reminds us of a very important thing. In chapter 14, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You are responsible to give an account of yourself to God. So does this mean that I don't have to care about anyone else in my church family? You know, I can cut myself off from others who think different to me and not just forget about them, just push them out because I've got to just live for God alone. Well, it'd be easy to do that, but that would cause lots of damage and end up destroying the church family. Have a look in verses 13 to 15. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who's in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So you get into these situations where you say, well, I'm a stronger Christian. I can do what I like. I can eat or drink anything I want, whether you like it or not. But Paul is saying, why would you do this if it's going to cause someone else to trip up in their faith? It's going to cause them to have really problems with their conscience. Why would you do this if you're going to make other people stumble? And Paul goes on a personal example there in verse 14. He says, I myself am convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Fully convinced in the Lord Jesus that no food is unclean in itself. But he goes on to say, in verse 15, which is a key verse, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. See, Paul's fully convinced, but he says if it causes someone else distress, and we're talking here about genuine distress, not just people going, well, I don't like the way you do things. It's not just a matter of my preference or my opinion, but someone who's distressed in their conscience about something that's happening, then he says, I'm not going to do it. Because it's going to cause friction in the fellowship. And I'm going to put aside my preferences in order to work for peace and unity. So he's not just talking about people who have a lifestyle choice. Some people choose being a vegetarian as a lifestyle choice. I was going to make a lot of that verse 3, I think it says where, you know, vegetarians have weak faith. But I won't make a lot of that because that's out of context, okay? But there is a little story I found about a man who went to his family for holidays one time, and he said, "I almost got thrown out of my sister-in-law's house one year at the holidays. I told them that I was thinking of opening a restaurant, and I did this with a straight face so that they thought that I was serious about it. She and her family at the time were vegetarians, but I said I was going to open a restaurant that specialised in venison dishes. In fact, I said I was going to call that restaurant The Buck Stops Here. And my slogan was going to be, Bambi, you've seen the movie, now eat the star." Now, that sort of vegetarianism we're talking about there is just a lifestyle choice, isn't it? But sometimes, like when you think about the Jews and the Gentiles, the differences back there, it wasn't just a lifestyle choice, it was their conscience before God. How they were going to live before God. And so that verse 15 is very key, isn't it? I'll read that again to us. Chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. It wouldn't be right for me to invite a reformed alcoholic over for dinner and pour him a glass of wine. That'd be terrible behaviour. It's causing him a conscience problem. And it's creating friction rather than fellowship. See, our actions have potential to destroy others. And he said, why would you want to destroy someone for whom Jesus died? Now, this is a person Jesus valued so much that he died for them. Why do you want to destroy them? And as a result, in verse 17, he goes on to talk about it's almost like destroying God's kingdom, a kingdom which consists of righteousness and peace and joy. And if you're working against those things, you're working against the kingdom of God. So how can we build unity in the church? When we have people who have different values and practices, how can we live in harmony with each other? Well, there's some good positive advice as we turn to verse 19. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Okay, two goals to strive for there. He says, aim for peace. And we all know what peace is, living without conflict with each other. But it also says mutual edification. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful. You might not have heard those words before or not have thought of this concept. What's mutual edification? Well, edification is teaching someone or learning something that builds you up and makes you wiser and stronger. Mutual edification is where we learn and grow together. That's what we've got to be doing. We've got to be looking at God's word together and seeing how God's word impacts our lives together. Ready to change our preferences for each other as we see how God's word is teaching us. Are we aiming for mutual edification, to learn and grow together? Verses 1 to 3, he goes on with some more advice of chapter 15. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. If Jesus didn't live to please himself, then who are we to do that? You see the three words there in verse 2? Each should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. It's all about the other. It's all about building each other up and growing in our faith. See, anyone can be a selfish jerk and act in a way that's going to destroy others. But we need God's Spirit to work in us to help to build each other up in our faith. And in verses 5 and 6, he talks about asking God for the spirit of unity. Have a look there in chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've experienced God's incredible patience and encouragement, and we've got to ask for that spirit of unity that he gives to his people when they work together, so that with one heart and mouth we can glorify God. Can Barry and Larry sing the same songs together and pray the same prayers together as they sit together in church? Can they, as verse 6 has said, with one heart and mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when they are so different on so many different issues? Well, Barry and Larry have to make sure that they themselves are living fully for the Lord, ready to give an account of their own actions to God. They need to resist the urge to pass judgment on each other and look down on someone who thinks or acts differently to them. They need to not try to trip each other up and put hurdles in each other's way. They need to stop doing things that are going to destroy their unity, but instead place a higher value on righteousness and peace and joy, ready to learn and grow together, ready to live to please each other. We will have differences in our church over disputable matters, matters where it's not really clear exactly how we're meant to live, where there's choices and both choices might be good choices. Who you should vote for? What's right to do on Sundays? Is it right to send troops to war overseas? What roles do men and women have in church? There's a lot of questions here that we need to learn and grow together. And there's lots of diversity in our thinking, and we need to recognise that there is lots of diversity and learn from each other. Because if we can have a unity that transcends diversity, a unity that comes from knowing together that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour of each person, and that we're learning and growing from each other, then that unity in diversity has a strength that will last the test of time. Can Barry and Larry live in unity? It's possible, isn't it? It is possible. More than that, it's actually essential. It's essential for them to work at it. It's essential for us to work at it as a church family. Now, we've come up with this slogan about what we're here to do, about what our church is about, and we said we're gathering together, we're growing together, and we're going together with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of together in that, isn't there? Lots of togetherness. And we need each other. But is this us? Are we together in all of these things? We need to find out where we individually may have been guilty of weakening the togetherness in our church family and start to act in ways that are going to build each other up and help to foster unity. Will you live to worship the Lord and build stronger bonds of fellowship with the people that Jesus died for you, who are sitting right beside you today? Let's pray. Father God, we all need to be challenged about our attitudes and actions. Lord, we all need to grow in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. And Lord, we know that we're all at different places in our Christian walk, and that we all have different ideas on different matters, that it's not really clear in the Bible exactly what we should be doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we face those differences to make sure that we ourselves, each one, are living for you, are living wholly and completely for you. Father, I pray that you would help us as we do that to strive for unity and peace in our church family, that we will live to please each other, not ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the ways that, and the things that we might do that create disunity and cause friction rather than fellowship. Father, please help us to change that, to be people who build, to people who edify each other, so that we can grow in our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ and our knowledge of him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.